would be opening your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We will be spending the majority of our time this evening, Lord willing, in this book. Habakkuk is an interesting book, one of the minor prophets, one of those that sometimes we don't spend much time in. And 20-some-odd years ago, I taught a class on Habakkuk, and it's been lodged back there ever since. It's got a few passages in it and a sort of a general theme that I think about a lot. And people ask what my favorite book of the Bible is. I usually say Ecclesiastes, but this is the one I keep coming back to for some reason. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk has a question. And it's a question that we are going to probably find to be a little bit familiar. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity, and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And so Habakkuk begins with the question, which kind of boils down to, why do you allow evil to persist? It's not the only time we see questions like this. In Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs under the altar, we see a similar sort of question of how long, O Lord? And this is a question we encounter, well, at least I encounter fairly regularly with people, whose argument against the existence of a God is, well, if there's a kind, loving God, how can he allow bad things to happen? Well, as is so often the case, we can look to the scriptures and see what God has to say on that. And it's an interesting, interesting answer. The book of Habakkuk is, in some ways, I kind of think of it as a question and answer with God, where Habakkuk asks a question, gets answers, and what we also see is the manner in which he asks questions and the attitude with which he asks them. And so in verse 5, we start to see the response. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Now we look at this and we go, oh yeah, that's describing the Babylonians all right. We can probably picture the map of the Babylonian Empire in our minds and have it in the back of our Bibles, there's a good chance. And we picture that and say, yeah, that was a strong, mighty nation. It wasn't. When God here says, you know, be amazed, you're not going to believe this, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, it's actually hard to find an equivalent to this in all of recorded history. If you ever look at some of those maps, you'll sometimes see it referred to as the Neo-Babylonian Empire. It's the second time Babylon's going to come to power. The first time was give or take 1,000 years earlier. So to put that in a little bit of context, and these are not exact, but just to kind of give some idea, imagine, if you will, we were told the Toltecs are going to rise up and take over the Americas. Any of y'all worried about that? The Ottoman Empire will come back to its glory days as it was in the 1400s. The Roman Empire will ride again. The Khans will spread the Mongol Empire. These are not things we're concerned about. That seems an absurdity. It's happened so long ago. We don't worry about those groups of people. And yet the Lord is saying that's what he is going to do. He is going to raise up the Babylonians. And when you look at it in history, that second time period is an extremely short time period in which Babylon was a mighty nation. We look at it and say, well, of course that's what's going to happen. at the time, when he's saying you were not going to believe this, it's because that seemed utterly inconceivable, that an empire that had fallen centuries before was going to rise up, and not just rise up, but you look at how they're being described here in this very militaristic, very expansionist sort of very skillful method. Continuing in verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. And so he's pointing out that these are not going to be a godly people he is raising up. That they're going to be giving credit to their own false gods. Back in verse 7, that their judgment and dignity proceed from themselves. And so God is saying here that he's going to raise up this nation that has long since fallen by the wayside, and they are going to be evil. And he's going to use them as punishment against the evil that Habakkuk sees. Verse 12, Habakkuk is going to respond to this. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And so Habakkuk's responding, he's not really understanding what God is planning. He says, okay, I know you are a holy God. How can you... like, you're using evil men to punish the evil? And that seems at odds with many of the things that we would initially assume. It's worth pointing out, this is not the only time in the Bible in which evil men, in pursuing their own goals, accidentally further the cause of Christ. Accidentally further the cause of God. One of my favorites is, I think it was Joash. I know I should have written it down. Joash or Josiah. Following Queen Athaliah. Just happened to work out exactly as God wanted. Probably the biggest example of evil men managing to accomplish exactly what God had planned out is the crucifixion. Those people who were shouting, crucify, crucify, were not doing so in hopes that God's plan would be accomplished. And yet God's will cannot be thwarted. Now what's really interesting in this passage to me is the next verse, the first verse of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And that's a fascinating, fascinating, fascinating verse to me. So the idea of standing watch, this isn't somebody who's just sort of casually interested in having an answer. This is not somebody who is just maybe occasionally saying, well, maybe I'll hear a response. He's looking for the response. He's focused on trying to see the response coming. He wants to know. And his assumption is not that he's scored points against God. His assumption is, I don't get this. I need to be corrected. What I will answer when I am corrected. There's a tremendous amount of humility in that. And that's a humility I think often people lack, myself included. When we turn to the scriptures looking for answers, Are we doing so with this attitude of, I want to know the truth. I look to be corrected because then I can make sure I am doing what is right. Or do we look to it with the attitude of, I want to prove what I'm saying? There's a big difference. One of those will lead to wisdom, the other one does not. In our humility, when we are seeking answers from God, when we pray to Him, when we are seeking His answers in His Word, is it with one of assumption of, I don't know everything and I need to find out? Or one of trying to validate our position that we're trying to hold? When Habakkuk is laid out here, it's not so much an accusation against God. It's a, this is my understanding. Correct me so I understand better. It's an important attitude. That humility is why this book is going to go the way it does. Now you notice on God's response so far, He hasn't really fully, completely addressed the answer as we would expect it to be addressed. Habakkuk started, why do you persist evil to continue? And God did not respond saying, well, this is why. He said, punishment's coming for them. I've got a plan. And nobody's going to see this coming. Continuing in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And again, it's an interesting passage, and the last phrase there is often quoted by people. But what's being established is, write this down, like God's plan is not going to be thwarted. God has a solution. He has an answer. He is going to be enacting that. Verse 5, indeed. And as we go through this chapter, see how many of these things seem familiar to you. Hopefully not personally, but as we look at the society around us, as we look at those who are living around us, how many of these things really seem common? Verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself up with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. And so the answer is kind of coming out as, don't worry. The Babylonians that are going to be used to punish the evil, in their evil, they will also be punished. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. And again, so this is coming back. It's listing the things. It says, I know these are the sins that they're going to be. This is the evil description of them. and their end will come. Their punishment will be well received. Verse 18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath at all. And you have this tacked on here. It's like, oh, okay, also, they're going to be idolaters. But remember, we've seen several times in this, in the preceding passages, where the Babylonians were going to trust in themselves and to credit their victories to their gods. And God's saying, no. Their gods are not going to accomplish any of this. None of this is by their will. All of this is by the will of the one true God, the living God, the Almighty. I don't do much wood carving. I'm clumsy. I would injure myself badly. I certainly don't do any stone cutting. I have never tried to overlay anything with gold or silver because that sounds kind of expensive. But I have certainly played with Legos. I love Legos. I have built many things out of Legos. Not once have I ever built something out of Legos and said, this is going to guide me in life. It's an absurdity. And God is kind of pointing out here that what they're putting their faith in, what they're crediting themselves, their power to, is absurdity. It's futile. And that ultimately, in all of this, God is in control. As we look at this next verse, this makes up essentially the entirety of a song we sometimes sing, number 55 in the book. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That is a powerful statement following up behind this. Because the question has been, how long will you allow evil to continue? Why do you allow this to happen? And God said, don't worry, punishment is coming. And the question is, well, but they're also evil. And God's answer is, don't worry, punishment is coming. And those that they're depending on that to try to keep them out of that punishment, it's going to fail them. Because God alone has the power. God alone has the wisdom and knowledge. God alone is able to do these things. And the degree of reverence then that is due him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's not just, oh, we don't want to talk right now. We want to be respectful, right? Somebody else is talking. This is of awe. Have you ever been struck speechless by something? I've had opportunity to travel through portions of the United States and some other places, and I have seen some beautiful, beautiful things in nature that I just stood and looked. Those were created by this God. How much more filled with awe should we be of him? I know a lot of people use the Grand Canyon as an example there. I will admit that's never been a good example to me. I walked up close to it, got vertigo really bad, had to step away. I saw the Grand Canyon for like 5 minutes. But we've seen these things that are filled us with awe. God created those. How much more reverence is due him? Chapter 3, Habakkuk is going to respond once again. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. And so what Habakkuk is doing here is praising God for his strength. Right? God just said he's going to raise up the Chaldeans and describes them in all of their might. And Habakkuk is like, you know what, God? You are far stronger than them. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. Just ponder that for just a moment. I don't know about you, sometimes I struggle to measure a piece of wood that has the dimensions already known to me. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, you are displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths are sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of your arrows they whipped at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to his people, he will invade them with his troops. And then verse 17 through 19, as he's kind of reaching a conclusion. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Boy, that is bad circumstances, isn't it? The crops aren't coming in. The herds aren't making it. The flocks are gone. This is bad straits. This is not where you want to be in life. Says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So it's an interesting response, because in this, God has never given a simple, straightforward response that sometimes we would like. When he asks, why do you allow evil to continue? God never says, oh, because of this reason. He says, don't worry, justice is coming. And Habakkuk says, yes, but they're also evil. And he says, don't worry, justice is coming. And Habakkuk's conclusion in all of this is, God is far more powerful than any other force possible. I'm going to trust that he has a plan and that he knows what's best. No matter how bad things get, I'm going to trust in him. That's not quite the satisfactory response a lot of people want. But it's a powerful one. It's a strong one. It turns out there are things that are perhaps beyond our ability to understand completely. God has a plan. It turns out we may not always know why things happen, but God's will cannot be thwarted. And that no matter how bad things get, we can put our faith and trust in God. The answer that Habakkuk, in his humility, reaches is trust and obedient faith in God. And then ultimately, all will be well. Those that persist in evil will receive their punishment. Those that persist in faithful service to God will receive their reward. If you turn with me briefly over to the book of James, In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, therefore submit to God. Which is kind of where Habakkuk is at, right? He's asking to be corrected. He's asking to understand why, and he's accepting the answers he has given. It says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You notice the tone difference between the beginning and the end of Habakkuk? At the beginning, you can hear his concern, his wailing almost of, why do you allow this to continue? And at the end, say, it doesn't matter how bad things get, I can put my faith in God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Habakkuk shows that humility. We need to as well. And in that humility, we need to submit to what God's will is. In that humility, we need to be open to doing as God tells us to do, to accepting the response, to not assuming that we have the answers, but assuming that God has the answers, and we need to pay attention when he tells us what those answers are through his word. He never gives us a simple one-sentence explanation for why evil continues. What he does tell us is he is still in control. His will cannot be thwarted. And in the end, there are consequences. And so this evening, the question is, are your hands cleansed? Have you purified your hearts? Are you, in humility, submitting yourself to God? And it's an important question. Because if we're not, then we are like those that Habakkuk was crying out against. And the end is not good. And so I would encourage you, if you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, to not put that off. To, in humility, in faith, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. If you have put on Christ in baptism, have you continued to, in humility, seek answers from God, and in humility, heed those answers and follow him diligently, wholeheartedly? This evening, if we can help you in any spiritual way, I encourage you to make your needs known by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.